The scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother, how do you say his name? Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus ends the reading.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from the Michigan Conference of the United Church of Christ, 145 sister churches throughout the height and depth and breadth of this great state of Michigan, who with you are seeking to live out the core values of the United Church of Christ. Those core values, they're familiar to many of us. Continuing Testament is the first. Our faith is 2,000 years old. Our thinking is not. Extravagant welcome. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And changing lives. Never place a period where God has placed a comma. God is still speaking. I'm especially thankful to be here and to thank you for your connection to the wider church through the United Northern Association and the Michigan Conference of the United Church of Christ, and for sharing so freely your gifts with wider mission, like our church's wider mission, the special offerings of our denomination, and for sharing your human capital, particularly. I see Penny Phelps around at UNA and conference meetings, and also Donna Debney, who I always want to call Debbie Donna and then mix it all up, but I'm so grateful for the sharing of your human capital, and I look forward to thanking you all at our time of fellowship afterwards, especially words of thanks for Pastor Carroll's presence, both through the UNA and the Michigan Conference, and we're always saddened to lose such a good pastor from the Michigan Conference. So she goes with our blessings and our hope that we'll continue through our denomination to be connected in many ways. But won't you join me in a prayer before proclamation? Eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. Amen. Well, back in the day before emails and text messages, before Facebook and Twitter, people actually used to write personal cards and letters. Imagine. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. Letters, as I recall, they included perhaps words of thanks or ruminations about the weather, family happenings, or updates on current events. This was particularly true in the Bible as well. Did you know in the New Testament there are 27 books? And of those 27 books, 21 are letters. The letters come in a few varieties. Some of the letters are personal matters between the writer and one individual, like the letter of Paul to Philemon. They may be deep theological treatises, as is the letter to the Romans. or they may be letters of admonishment and or encouragement regarding local issues in a particular church, as is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was founded by Paul, and he knew the people very well. Thus, this first letter from Paul to the Corinthians is really a love letter. He writes to them in reply to some questions that they had sent to him and regarding some reports that he had heard about them. His letter is specific to that time and that place, but the letter also provides wonderful insight into any local church and its issues, and thus is timeless. How many times have you heard 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding? Love is patient and kind. It's such a wonderful love letter that Paul writes. The opening of the letter that we heard this morning is a typical introductory sentence that Paul writes in many of his letters. He establishes or reestablishes his credentials. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. He's reestablished his credentials, and then he always offers what looks like a simple thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Jesus Christ, for in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what appears simply as a thanksgiving shares actually the purpose of Paul's love letter. The Corinthians are more concerned about developing private faith or personal freedoms than they are about the common good or common responsibilities. Paul begins his letter seeking to move people beyond that belief that because they have wisdom and knowledge and spiritual superiority, that they don't have to worry about anyone else. He writes the people to move them beyond themselves to a stronger relationship with God and a deep concern for creating a community of care that transcends only a few in that church. Such is the challenge for our Michigan Conference churches as well. As we work hard to create communities of care for all that help to establish God's reign of justice and peace. It first begins with our baptism, and I love the acorn on the top of your beautiful baptismal font, and for that matter, all the lovely woodwork in this church. But that spiritual pilgrimage or journey begins in baptism when we are entrusted to God's care. And then it continues with our lives of faith as we seek to live them out more courageously because God is with us. Martin Copenhaver, a pastor and teacher near Boston, wrote to his teenaged son answering the question why he is a Christian. And his love letter to his son answers the question well about the importance of our being entrusted to God. And he writes to his son, when you love someone as much as I love you, it means a great deal to be able to entrust you to the care of God, the God I have found to be so trustworthy. When you were little, you would sometimes call out to us in the middle of the night because you had a nightmare. And sometimes I was the one who came to your room to comfort you. There were other times when you didn't want any words of reassurance, you would ask, just stay with me. for those of you who have children, this is a tough reading. And I would stay with you. Then one night you asked another question. Will you stay with me no matter what? I don't remember what I said in response, but I probably assured you that I would not leave. What I do remember very clearly, however, is how unsettling your question was. I knew that I would stay with you that night, and if need be, many other nights in the future. But I also knew that there would come a time, perhaps a night many years later, a night much darker than any you had experienced, when you would need me. And I would not be there, or I would not be able to help. That night, as you finally drifted back to sleep, I became aware, as I have many times since, of how grateful I am that I can entrust your life to God, to the God I have found to be trustworthy, the one who I know who will stand by you, uphold you, and strengthen you, and comfort you no matter what, in times and in ways that I cannot. And because I love you so much, that realization makes me love God all the more. Well, such a dark night, darker than any he had ever experienced before, was experienced by Martin Luther King Jr. in a midnight moment of despair when he realized that his parents were not there to help him, and all he could do was rely on God. This is described in a biography of King by David Garrow entitled Bearing the Cross. King was 26 years old. Imagine, he's 26 years old. He's in his first year of his first church. He's just been elected president of the Montgomery Improvement Association, and they have just begun the bus boycott. 26 years old in his first church, just elected president of the Montgomery Improvement Association, and the bus boycott has just begun. Garrow writes, following a meeting of the association, King returned to his parsonage, exhausted after another long day of organizational meetings. Coretta and their two-month-old daughter, Yolanda, were already asleep, and King was eager to join them. The phone rang out of the midnight silence, and when King lifted the receiver, a drawl released a torrent of obscene words and then the death threat. King hung up without comment, as had become his custom. Threatening phone calls had become a daily routine in the weeks since the protest began, and in recent days, however, the threatening phone calls had started to take a toll, increasing in number to 30 or 40 a day, and growing in their menacing intent. Stirred into wakefulness, King made a pot of coffee and sat down at the kitchen table. I felt myself faltering, he said. I was ready to give up. For the first time, he grasped the seriousness of his situation, and with it the inescapable fact that his family could be taken away from him at any minute, or more likely he from them. I felt myself growing in fear, he said. Sitting at his kitchen table sipping the coffee, King's thoughts were interrupted by a sudden notion that at once intensified his desperation and clarified his options. Something said to me, "You can't call on Daddy now. You can't call on Mama. You've got to call on that something in that person that your daddy used to tell you about, that power that can make a way out of no way." With his head now buried in his hands, King bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. He said, "Lord, I'm down here trying to do what is right. I still think I'm right. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering, I'm losing my courage. Now I am afraid. And I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. And as he prayed alone in the silent kitchen, King heard a voice saying, "Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you, even until the end of the world." Then King heard the voice of Jesus. He said, "I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised to never leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." King reached a spiritual shore beyond fear and apprehension. He said, "I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. Almost at once, my fears began to go." And King said of the midnight flash of illumination, "My uncertainty disappeared, and I was ready to face anything." Fortified by faith, King became a champion for righteousness and justice and love and nonviolence, even though it landed him in jail numerous times. In 1963, King wrote his best-known letter about the need for people to care for issues beyond themselves and for people to realize that the community we create needs to be far wider than simply our own neighborhoods. His letter from the Birmingham City Jail responded to 8 white pastors who wrote an open letter to King and others they deemed outside agitators, calling for people in Birmingham to settle their own differences at their own pace and not be distracted by these outsiders and their protests. King's response then is in many ways a Christian love letter, where he writes, "And just as the Apostle Paul left his little village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ practically to every hamlet and city of the Greco-Roman world, I too am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my particular hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to that Macedonian call for aid." And what a price he paid for constantly responding to the call for aid. 3 letters. From Paul to the Corinthians, from Martin Copenhaver to his teenage son, and from Martin Luther King Jr. to his fellow clergy who were his detractors. 3 letters. The messages of these letters is very much the same. We must always be trusting our God to carry us onward into the wider causes of care and concern. And in so doing, we must realize that our lives, at their best, are lived on behalf of others, in love and in service. Let us then live out our own lives so that we can hear that voice of Jesus, reassuring us that he is with us even to the end. But let us also hear that clarion call to move beyond ourselves, to stand up for justice, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for freedom. which is just what you are doing with your own three love letters, O-N-A. Well done. Amen.